Jeremiah, God asked Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? God asked that of Jeremiah. Let's talk about it this morning. Since man has lost his first estate in the Garden of Eden, death has ensued. This world has become a dark, dying planet ever since. In this place of death, dearth, and division, where do we find hope? Well, we flee to the scriptures for hope in these days of derision. It is in God's word to Jeremiah that we have bright hope, for there is nothing too hard for our God. Now, Jeremiah began his ministry around the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And he continued preaching right up to and beyond the captivity of the Jews around 586 B.C. And he predicted that the Jews would be taken into captivity. Jeremiah also prophesied that God would restore the Jews to their Canaan homeland. In fact, he said there would be 70 years between the taking of the Jews' captivity to their return. So between the destruction and the renovation of the temple, it would be 70 years would come to pass. Well, what did the Lord say to comfort and encourage the prophet Jeremiah? In Jeremiah 32:27, this is what the Lord said. He said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, these things would take place, and Israel would be restored and blessed once again in their homeland. Jehovah's asking, is there anything too hard for me? Also note the two titles which God uses at the beginning of this verse. Firstly, I am the Lord. And number two, the God of all flesh. The Lord says in his first title that he is the I am. The name of Jehovah literally translated would be I am. When Moses asked the Lord, what shall I say, who has sent me as I appear before Pharaoh? God himself told Moses to say, I am, has sent you. Well, that's an amazing title, and it's hard for us to apprehend. And many reject this, but the saints understand it and bow down before him. Our God is the God who is and who was and who is to be, God Almighty. Secondly, we learn from this first title, God alone is God. Our God is the God of all the nations. He is the one who created all things. And God himself stands alone in a solitary place. There's none like him. The Lord says, besides me, there is no other. I am the Lord. Thirdly, we learn that he is a personal God. We know that because he has revealed his personal name. And he introduces himself by his name, I am Jehovah. And we learn that this God exists and he's like no other. Yet he relates and forms relationships with the likes of us. He is the great I am, and we are the people of his affection. And he gives himself to us in great love. Often in Scripture, God's people expresses this truth. He is the Lord our God, and thus he is with us in all of our trials. He gently leads us into the valley, and he's bound to us with perpetual care. And he will never, no, not never, cease to love his own. His greatness is beyond description or comprehension. This generation you and I live in have many so-called gods, but there's only one that can say, I am the Lord. He is the one who sets upon the circle of the earth, before whom the inhabitants of the earth are just mere grasshoppers. He is the King of kings. Yes, there's lords, but he is the Lord of lords. And yes, there are mighty men in the earth, but only he is the only potentate, the Lord over all. Our God is present with us at all times, and he will never, never leave us. He is always near us, though we may not sense his presence. And he is here with us every day and all through the dark night. Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, says something like this. He said, God is in the heavens like the sun, and there he is seen in all his glory. And one day we shall see him in all his glory. But the thing about the sun is that the body of it is in heaven. And yet the light, warmth, and comfort from the sun can be felt by all men here on the face of the earth. Well, so it is with God in heaven in all his glory. Yet here on the earth, by his grace, he is near to all who call upon him and trust him. He is present with us at all times. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's no removing of ourselves from God's presence. There is no place in this world where we can detach ourselves from him or be without him. God Almighty was gracious to Israel, and what a powerful display of God's power in bringing the tribes back into their captivity, from their captivity. The overcoming of their enemies and resettling them in the land. Can these things really be? The answer God gives Jeremiah is, I am the Lord. Believe me, I can do it. I don't need anyone to help me. I am sufficient in and of myself. And be assured what the Lord says, he will do. There's another point in these words, I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. This doctrine of immutability means that God never changes. Unlike fickle man, we change with the weather. He does not change. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We are told that the heavens will be rolled back and the earth shall wax old, but our God will never cease to exist. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. And therefore, he is unchangeable, eternal, and perfect. And we can cast all of our care upon him. Isn't that precious? And he is here today. And he will be with us tomorrow. And he will be with us when things are going well. And he will be with us when things aren't going so well. That is, from our perspective. And he will be with us in life, death, and through all eternity. I am the Lord Jehovah. Well, what about this second title mentioned in this text? The God of all flesh. Well, that too is a remarkable title. And God of all flesh means he is the source of everything. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he made man in his own image and likeness. We didn't evolve. Oh, not at all. The God of all flesh is the one who's the source of all life and of all things in this world. He is the origin of creation and not the source of so-called evolutionary processes. The source of everything mentioned in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen. Our God brought all things out of nothing into existence by his word. He did this by an act of his power. And this is our God. This is the God who is with us today, not somewhere off in the future. Yet he will be with us there, but he's with us today, those that are in Christ. And this God is on our side, and it sustains us in a times of trouble. Now, if you're a believer, you know trouble. He sustains us in a time of trouble, doubt, and despair. And he will never, he will never leave us hopeless or helpless. All power is his in this world and throughout all the ages to come. Well, additionally, this title teaches us that the God of all flesh is also the God of heaven and earth. He is the governor of all men. He is the God of all flesh. And boy, do men in this world, in this generation, hate this. We're not left to pursue our own self-centered purposes. Our God is in control and directing the affairs of men to his predetermined purpose. Our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he is a blessed God, the God of all flesh. How wicked are those who curse and blaspheme God, and they deny his work and his ability to rule the world and to help us. As humanity presses on in their destiny, it is God who reigns. Let the earth be silent before him. Now, he is not only the source of everything and the ruler of everything, but he's also the preserver of everything. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we hear our God, who is described as the preserver of man and beast. If God did not actively engage in this work of preservation, the entire foundation of this world would collapse and would cease to exist. In a moment, it would be blown to the ends of space. It is God who always preserves us in all things, at all times. Who is strong? Our God alone is strong. The God of all flesh means his jurisdiction and his authority is not limited. I know we got a whole generation that want to limit God to the men's puny little will. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our nation from sea to sea could see this? Everything under the divine direction and the authority of God Almighty, his authority is not limited to some isolated location. All things and all men are under his control. They are subject to his power and are being moved along according to his wisdom and purpose. No man on earth can stop the hand of our sovereign God. And that's why we're here this morning, why we worship him. Nor can any question God as to why he's doing anything. The pride of man. God Almighty in his exceeding power rules the entire world that he has created by his word. No prince, president, or prime minister is his equal. For the nations are a drop in a bucket or mere dust on the scales. Our God is the Lord of all, and he has no rival or equal. He alone is Lord and all of all and has absolute supremacy. He sits upon a throne shared by none. He is the Lord God Almighty of all flesh. Now, God alone is the legislator of men. Boy, they don't like this one either. God gives man his laws to govern their lives. The God who is the creator and the governor of this world is the God who legislates. He not only lays down the law, but he also makes men accountable to that law, and one day, he will judge them by that law. Well, why is that? Because he's the God of all flesh. To him all power, to him all men will answer and give an account. At his presence all men shall stand or fall in that final day. Finally, this God is the blessedness of his people forever. God of all flesh causes his people to look unto him. Look unto him. For this God will be their life and their joy forever. Throughout all eternity, there will be a great number of redeemed that no man could number. And they will behold him in heaven, and he shall be their God. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15:28, he says, "Now when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." Well, in the eternal state, God shall be all in all. On that great day, God will be everything to his people. Our God satisfies the needs, the desires, and the aspirations of an innumerable company of his redeemed sons. This will be done because he's the God of all flesh. Well, is there anything too hard for God? Well, listen to what Jeremiah himself actually said in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your power and outstretched arm." And then he says this. This is Jeremiah speaking to God. He says, "Is there nothing too hard for you?" Now, I don't know if he forgot what he said, but a few verses later, the Lord responds back with that. Perhaps Jeremiah was shaken in his faith. I don't know. But here, God comes back to remind Jeremiah what he himself, "Is anything too hard for me?" Now, we may say that we believe on good days, but there are times when doubt and discouragement overwhelms our heart and mind and any child of God. This has been your experience. It is then we can have great confidence knowing his power is unlimited. Our Lord's work will never be defeated or failed to achieve his divine purpose. Is there anything too hard for our God? Absolutely not. Our God is omnipotent. He has all power. God's superabounding ability and authority allows him to do whatever he wills to do, and no man or angel dare question that. And there is nothing that he is unable to perform. That's why we worship him. Is there anything too hard for our God? Again, absolutely not. This is exactly what the scriptures teach. Listen to these verses that state the exact same thing. God says to Abraham in Genesis 18:14, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And then the angel says to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "With God, nothing is impossible." That's Luke 1:37. And when Jesus was asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Luke 18:26-27. Well, these are powerful statements of the almightiness of God, and there's nothing that God cannot do according to his will. The answer is always he can, and he does. And it's not that he simply has great power, though the Bible says that. Great is the Lord and great in power. Nor is it only that he has supreme power, though that is asserted as well. But what does this mean? Is anything too hard? It doesn't mean that some great power or supreme power has been given to him. Oh, no. It means all power is in his hands now. He has it now. God executes and accomplishes everything that he decrees, and he executes and accomplishes everything that he determines. The big difference between historic Christianity and contemporary Christianity. You look back, God is big. Look today, God not so big, if God even exists at all in most religious institutions today. He alone is the one in whom all mightiness resides. The God who is revealed to us in Scripture is the God who is perfect in power. That is, he can't have more power. Why? Because he has all power. And if he wills to exert his power, then nothing will be too hard for our Lord. No man, angel, or forces of darkness can stay his hand, nor can they question him, saying, "What are you doing, God?" God acts, God achieves, and the matter is established forever. And when we say absolute power is in God, we mean he can do all things. God does whatever he wills to do, but can God do more than he's doing? In Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist, he's speaking to the religious crowd, and he says to them, he said, "Do you think to say to yourself that we have Abraham as our father?" He said, "I say to you," John the Baptist speaking to the religious people, he said, "but I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones." Well, Jesus didn't do it. He could have, and no problem. Then again in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord said he could have summoned legions of angels. They could have come to his aid. But he never exercised that authority. He never called them. God is limited only to his perfect will. Apart from that, all things are possible to our God. The psalmist again in 115:3, he says, "But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He has all power, and he sits upon a throne, and he is above all and over all. He does whatever he pleases and wills to do, and his power flows from his will. Furthermore, his power is subject to his character, his attributes, and his truth." But when we think about God, there are some things that God cannot do. Job tells us God cannot commit wrong. Boy, do we hear that all the time in contemporary news. God's going to have to answer for this one. Oh, no. It's the converse. He can't do anything that is God contrary to himself or deny himself, because God knows that he is and he knows who he is. And he can't deny that. In this respect, God alone is unique. And quite frankly, that's an understatement. David says in Psalm 145, he said, "His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable." You want a hobby? You need something to do with your time? There it is. Search out the greatness of God. God possesses unsearchable power, and this side of glory we will never see the fullness of God's capabilities. But we see manifestations of his greatness all around us. Is there anything too hard for our God? Well, let's talk about the truth displayed. There are evidences of God's omnipotence in the past, and there will be in the future. In the past, God showed himself to be in possession of all power. When God Almighty performed the act of creation, he alone was the first cause of everything. It simply means by his word, he commanded everything into existence, though it had no prior existence. At the utterance of his word, all things came into existence. That demonstrates all power. And it is by the Son of God all things consist or hold together. Christ holds the planets in their place. You think about that when you pray in Jesus' name, who it is you're praying to and through. Christ holds the planets in their place. If it were not so, this whole world would be chaos rather than a creation. He rules the seasons and their reoccurring cycles. God rules the seasons so that summer, winter, springtime, and harvest come around in a created order. All this talk about man causing climate change is blind, vain, and foolish. It is God alone who sustains the entire cosmos. He looks after the sparrow, and he cares for you and me. Isn't that amazing? In all these things, he is displaying his omnipotence. Remember how God in his judgment unleashed the universal flood upon the entire world. God's time of judgment and destruction finally came upon all flesh. At his command, the waters fell from heaven above. And at his command, the waters rose from the depths beneath. And the entire world was destroyed. And our generation doesn't like that one either. Yet, Noah's family was preserved by the almightiness of God. Isn't that precious? God's judgment never touched them. Well, who delivered Israel from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria? Who? Who saved the Jews from Haman, the cruel persecutor? Or who saved the people of God from Egypt and Babylon? It was the Lord God Almighty in all of his glorious power. And if you don't see that when you read the scriptures, you need to do more praying. Who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? God did. And what will bring about the glorious return of Christ? Again, it will be the power of God. When Christ returns, the first thing he will do is to awake and raise the dead. Of what great power will be unleashed in the resurrection? It will be an immeasurable power of God Almighty. And soon, this present world will be destroyed. And the earth shall be melted with a great heat, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, what power will be unleashed at the end of time. What mighty power will be displayed when he finally consumes the earth. Our God will gather the nations before the throne of judgment. And then he will render every man according to his works. There will be an untethered display of absolute authority. Bless the Lord, by his mercy and grace, he will save many. Oh, by his all-powerful grace, he will save his own sheep and gather them safely to glory. Think back of Noah and his family. They were protected. But the goats he will condemn in their fallen nature, and they will be consigned to everlasting punishment. He does this by the exercise of his sovereign power, and he will destroy his enemies by that same power, and he will put down all authority by his unmeasured power. When Christ comes to his own, be assured, his people are blessed because he is the Almighty. When an unbeliever comes to saving knowledge of Christ, that is the power of God at work upon the soul of a man. God alone can overthrow the strong man of the Adamic nature. It is he who upholds the universe by his power, but he also holds the hearts of unbelievers in his hand. You tell me that's why we pray here on Wednesdays. Because every one of us here, we've got either spouses or children or grandchildren or neighbors or somebody that's close to us or old friends that we know do not have this Christ that we have. We want more than anything else before we leave this life that they would close with Christ. And that's why we pray, because we can't change them and they can't change themselves, but we know who can, who has their heart in his hand. God alone can produce conviction of sin in dead men. He reveals himself to men who never thought of God. He reveals himself to men who have been totally indifferent to God their entire life. God Almighty renews the sinner's mind and reveals Christ to him. That's not some religious experience. That's the power of God Almighty. The same power that created heavens and the earth, that raised Christ from the dead. And he who was dead to the things of God is suddenly made alive. He now fears the Lord and is convicted of his sin? How does that happen? What has struck this man with such holy fear? Where does this come from? It is the power of God which can lay hold of a man who has been an unbeliever all of his life and draw him irresistibly to Christ. I've always believed it's the gospel that draws men to Christ. And I know they put on these movies and different things to scare the hell out of people to try to get them to come to Christ. If they'd understand the cross, that would draw them to Christ under his power. It is this irresistible grace when God lays hold of a man to save him. He brings him efficaciously to Christ. But do sinners struggle? Yeah, they do. Think back in the book of Acts with Stephen when he was preaching. Those people that listened to him, it says they resisted the Holy Spirit. And saving grace does not prevent a man from ever struggling with irresistible grace. Irresistible grace declares that a man never wins in his unbelief. Boy, it's a case with me. Boy, I wanted nothing to do with God. But he so wonderfully, powerfully, graciously drew me to Christ. And I saw glory in Christ. In his opposition to God, man can rebel, hate, and curse. But he can't deny the Lord God Almighty. When the Almighty purposes to save a sinner, that is his wondrous grace on display. Omnipotence saves men who've done nothing but evil all their lifetime. Omnipotence saves sinners who have no hope of a glorious destiny. But when God decrees and saves that man is secured. No man or prince of darkness can stop the hand of God from saving his sinner that God has chosen. That man will be saved by the power of God. Now, if you think back to the days when you first made profession of Christ, and you thought, I'll never keep this up. It's such a radical change. I got a new disposition. I got new affections. But I'm going to fail. But God Almighty faithfully kept you. Consider some of the older saints you've known to be faithful over the years. How did that happen? Oh, they had a very strong will. They just had a strong fortitude. Not in your life. It was the Lord God who faithfully kept his own from falling. Soon, Christ will present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think it's Jonathan Edwards who talks a lot about heaven. Like Piper picked that theme up and talks about heaven being a place filled with joy, filled with love. Well, we will be presented holy because he kept us by his omnipotent loving hand that would not let us go. That's real love. Often, you and I feel the cold chill of satanic evil and temptation. And you say, was there any hope of overcoming these temptations? Oh, thank God Almighty. He is there. He is here to be our help. Our strength to overcome evil or sin is not in us, but it's in him. It's in him. Our strength is in our mighty God, to which the devil is no match for him. We will endure to the end because he is with us, but more than that, he is in us, and he'll never leave us. This present world relentlessly tries to press us into its mold because our Lord prevailed, and because we are in Christ, so shall we prevail as he prevailed. We may seal our own testimony with our blood. Even then we shall prevail because Christ prevailed victoriously. We stand today because God Almighty, we stand today because of the almighty power of our God. Our pilgrimage here will not fail. Why? Because Christ lives. Often, we become weary with the journey, and sometimes we're ready to give up. But they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Isn't that precious? You're not on your own. Oh, saints of God, surely you have experienced that strength that comes from the Lord himself. Religion will never do that for you, but Christ can. It's a strength that flows from the very throne of heaven. In times of trouble and deep sorrow, our great comforter sweeps over our souls, thereby renewing our strength. Even in that hour when the Prince of Life calls us home by the chariot of death, we shall behold him. We will be ushered into his glorious presence. Do you need assurance in that last hour that is appointed to all men? Remember, God gives dying, suffering grace when we need it. I encourage you once again to peruse Fox's Book of Martyrs. You will be amazed how the faithful have faced the fiery flames like an inferno surrounding them. And there, facing excruciating pain and agony, the redeemed sang unto their Redeemer. They sang until the last breath on this celestial shore. Their song that began in the flames was finished in glory. Calvin said as he was dying, he said, I have pain, and there's no denying it, but I have peace. And that peace only comes from the Prince of Peace as we venture into the valley of the shadow of death. You and I really are kept by the power of God Almighty. Because nothing is impossible for our God. Everything we are and hope to be in the age to come resides in the hands of our omnipotent God, because our everlasting union with him in the covenant of grace, we shall at last be like him and never leave his presence. You and I are called and kept and shall forever be victorious saints because we are kept by an omnipotent, loving hand. Nothing is impossible or too hard for our God. Knowing this about our God, we are compelled to draw near, to call upon him, and love him with all of our heart. And certainly, he invites us to do just that. The Lord says to us in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He who has all might has done great things. One of those great things that he has done, he puts the song, and I don't know how to describe it, but he's put the song of redemption in our heart. And that's the fuel for our praise. You don't have to get God's people to pray. You don't have to get God's people to praise him. They do it. All the rest are playing religion. But those that are in Christ, he puts a song in their heart. And that's why they want to praise him. They may do it privately. They may hum. They may sing in the shower. They may do it down the road. But they love him and they'll praise him. He puts the song of redemption in their heart. No religion can do that. Religion's hard. Nobody can keep up with religion. But this comes by free grace. That song will find its continuation and its consummation when we enter the celestial city, because nothing is impossible or too hard for our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. This morning we confess, oh Lord, that our thoughts of you have been too small. And the more we ponder and consider your word, your promises, and the life of your saints in the scriptures in the Old and New Testament, and so powerfully exhibited in the character of Christ Jesus, oh Lord, enlighten our heart and mind. Expand our hearts to love you all the more as we see and we consider these precious truths. Lord, it still almost seems blasphemous to say that God dwells in the hearts of sinners like us, but we have your own word telling us that. We that are here this morning, the redeemed of the Lord, we're here because Christ is in us. Lord, we ask not only today, but in the days and the weeks and the months until you call us home, that you will continue to enlarge our heart with the fullness of Christ, more of these precious promises, and ever stir up our hearts all the more to pray, to praise you all the way home. And on the way, we will tell those members of our family, our neighbors and friends, come and go with me to the celestial city. Come to King Jesus. Oh, Lord, for we know that you have all might and power. Therefore, when we share the good news, be it on just a religious tract or a scripture here or there or a comment on a birthday card, we know that you can use these things for your glory. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.